today is probably going to be the last day of this series, other than 2 weeks from now, because Barry starts his series next Sunday, his new series. And then 2 weeks from today, Barry will not be here. So I think what I'm going to do is in 2 weeks, I'm going to go ahead and just use that as like a recap week for this entire series. I got not just like a waste of time recap, but I've got some things. In fact, one of the things you'll see in today's lesson pertains to 2 weeks, but just sort of a summary, you know, of a lot of things in 2 weeks. So other than that, today is pretty much going to be it for this series. We are in the section, if you look at your handout, underneath where it says considerations for sharing the gospel. Last week, we dealt with preparing the vessel, knowing your audience, cultivating a conversation, and undoing false gospels. This week, we're going to talk about getting them lost, describing the gospel, perspectives to remember, and pitfalls to avoid. And although I put the handout in that order, I'm going to actually start with the bottom two things, which are perspectives to remember and pitfalls to avoid, because I want to be able to get back to getting them lost and describing the gospel and just sort of focus on that, you know, more from a teaching standpoint. So these perspectives to remember and pitfalls to avoid, I'm going to go through them pretty quick because they're sort of like proverbial statements. There's not a whole lot of stuff we need to talk about with that. So I'm going to run through these like pretty darn quick, and then hopefully I can slow down when we get to getting them lost. There's a show on TV that I like military stuff, and there's a show on TV that is about Navy SEALs, which I really, really like. And it's just, I was thinking about that this morning. It's like, you know, before they do a deployment, you know, basically they all get in a room, and I think he's the master chief. He goes through everything, and boom, 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 and everybody. That's sort of what this perspectives to remember and pitfalls to avoid is going to be like. It's just, you know, boom, boom, boom. So, boom, 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 here we go. So, the first thing on perspectives to remember. And by the way, feel free to chime in if you want, and we can have some dialogue. Prayer is the most important aspect of sharing the gospel. We talk about talking, we talk about the message, we talk about all that, and that's certainly necessary. But prayer, in my opinion, is the most important aspect of sharing the gospel. Why might that be? Anybody want to take a guess?
The Spirit can enlighten you to people and circumstances in which you share the gospel. You're asking him to show you.
Yeah, that's true as well. But Tracy said the Holy Spirit, and that's what I'm referring to. We don't save people. The Holy Spirit saves people. So we need to pray sincerely and often for people to get saved, for the Holy Spirit to save people. By the way, I think we have what's your first name? Yeah.
Rick.
Rick?
Rick. Rollins.
Rick.
Did I get it right, Rick?
Yes.
Okay, welcome, Rick. We have Rick visiting today, so. Feel free to chime in too if you want to, as long as it's not too hard. So don't challenge me too bad. Next thing, the language and words we use matters. Okay, what we mean when we talk to people about the gospel doesn't really matter as much as what people think we mean. Okay, and we need to understand that when we're talking to people, it's not what we know and what we're saying; it's what they think we're saying, which is what's most important. Next, always point them to the person of Jesus, not a religious principle or theory. The gospel has to do with bringing them to Jesus. It's not bringing them to Christianity, to a church, to a religion. It's bringing them to Jesus. So always point them to the person of Jesus. Next, while avoiding Christianese to help them understand your message as much as possible, quote scripture even if you have to paraphrase it. Scripture is the power. And even if you have to avoid Christianese in certain scriptures so that they can understand it, help them do that. So give them a little bit of a live paraphrase. Next, don't assume responsibility for someone's salvation. By the way, I forgot. Somebody real quick, look up 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 4 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4 and 13. In fact, I'll come back to that point here in a second so you guys can look that up. Please, somebody look that up because I want you to read it. I'm going to jump down. Next. Always humbly identify as an imperfect sinner along with them. Never come across as self-righteous or like you're better because you're a Christian and they're not, okay? And the reason you don't want to do that isn't just because it's not effective, but it's not true. That is not true. You're no better than they are. So we need to make sure we understand that. And on that note, Dave Dunham in a recent sermon said this. He said, don't let your, and this is another point, don't let your sin condemn you to the point of not sharing. Dear brother, share anyway. You'll never be perfect enough to wait to share. Use your own sin as a testimony of how God still uses you by his power, not yours. And that's another thing, too. If we're all honest, which we rarely are, we walk around with a lot of sin in our life. Okay? We're dealing with sin every day. And I know from firsthand experience, and I'm sure you can relate, there's a lot of times where we don't want to share the gospel because we don't feel like we're worthy. Who am I? You know, Kathy Johnson said this in week one. Who am I? And that's true. And that goes back to the other thing. Don't be self-righteous. But at the same time, like Dave Dunham said, don't let your sin stop you from sharing the gospel. In fact, you can say that appropriately to someone in a relational situation that, you know what, God has saved me from sin. I'm a sinner and I sin every day. So don't let that stop you. Now, let's go back to the previous point. So hopefully someone's got 1 Thessalonians 2:4-13. Don't assume responsibility for someone's salvation, okay? Our only responsibility is to pray and to be faithful in communicating the gospel. Now, who's got that 1 Thessalonians passage? Come on, man. I gave you guys 5 minutes. Go ahead, Dad. Go ahead.
But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we declare it, not to please people, but God, who examines our hearts. And then dropping down to 13. And so we too constantly thank God that when you received God's message that you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human message, but as it truly is, God's message, which is at work among you who believe.
Thanks, Dan. So it's God's message. It's not our 2 cents that we're adding. And by the way, on that note, I'm going to get to another point here in a second that has to do with Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. I want somebody to get ready, please, right now to read that. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. So next thing on the list here, and this is an interesting statement. Remember that God already determined who would respond to his gospel. So our goal should be to describe that gospel as biblically sound as possible. If we add or subtract from the gospel, then either we'll produce false converts, which is what's the huge thing going on, or at the least, the elect won't respond to it because they can't, because it's not God's gospel. Next, our goal and our test of obedience should never be, and this is another interesting little philosophical thing to think about. Our goal and our test of obedience should never be, quote, did what I say and how I said it move them towards salvation? It should always be this instead. Did what I say and how I said it help them understand the truth of the gospel between them and God? There's a subtle difference there, if you notice, in the two, okay? And the difference is said properly, the Holy Spirit is the mover of people to salvation. We are the communicator of the message. And that's it. And that's the difference. We're not salespeople, okay? Next, stay away from gospel formulas and cliche phrases. Instead, make it personal between them and Christ, which is more accurate. I say that because we are in a culture, and I'm sure us in this room still use these cliches that we've heard for years and years. But the more and more you study scripture and you understand theology, you start to realize some of these cliches really aren't that biblical. So stay away from cliches and just speak the truth to people and don't do the cliches. Okay, so those are some perspectives to remember. Now we're going to talk about some pitfalls to avoid. And again, I'm still on the quickie thing here. Number one, avoid Christianese. Words that we find common in our Christian circles that are really, really basic to us might be just totally Greek to your neighbor. You know, Autumn was praying about, you know, the people God has placed you near on your street and stuff like that. You know, we might say, hey, the gospel. And they're like, we have no idea what you're talking about. So use generic terms when you're talking to the unsaved that they can understand. And that puts a little bit of the onus on us to do our homework a little bit more to think about that. Number two, don't argue. Okay? Winning a technical argument is not winning a soul. Okay? And it's usually just like a saber-rattling exercise to see who has the bigger sword kind of thing. Nobody wins a spiritual argument. Okay? So stay away from arguments. Who has Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5? Can you read that?
Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes.
Did you hear that? That's 26, 4 and 5. Next, keep Christ and the gospel as your allegiance. If our allegiance is totally Christ-centered as it ought to be, then it will take so much of the confusion and the salesmanship and the manipulation and all that stuff out of our witnessing and will allow us to simply lovingly speak the truth to people. Okay? And I have a thought here. Like, why is it that our allegiance and concern in sharing the gospel is usually around the person? Like, that's where our focus is and our allegiance that we're witnessing to, instead of our allegiance being toward God, who we are witnessing for. Okay? I really believe this is what we do when we think of sharing the gospel with people. We're thinking of the person, the person, the person, the person, the person, the person. And we shouldn't. We should be thinking about the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And we're just simply sharing with the person who the Lord is. And there's a big difference. I think one reason we fall into that trap is because we don't have a clear enough grasp in our own minds of the sovereignty of God and who he is. We are so man-centered when we should be so Lord-centered and Christ-centered. Tracy, go ahead.
Well, and one of the things we talked about before is, you know, we ought to love them so much to share the truth with them. Well, somebody might say, how do we love a stranger? Well, the love of Christ is what compels us. And so that love flows through us to others. So it can very well and be met with authenticity if it's done that way.
Right. Yeah, we need to remember, and again, we're a church here who believes in the sovereignty of God very strongly, which, here's a newsflash, because Scripture does very strongly. And I think if we would just remember that God is sovereign, he has already, from the foundation of the world, elected who he will elect. He's already chosen who he will choose. If we would just remember that and chill out and stop thinking so much about this person, I got to get him saved. You don't get anybody saved. Just share the truth with them, okay? And personally, there's a lot of situations. We talked about this in previous weeks about us sharing the gospel with our kids at home and stuff like that. I really honestly think this can border on idolatry, where we are so caught up in the person and them getting saved and them going to heaven and them 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 and them. It's like, where's your allegiance to Christ in all this? And just telling them the truth and praying for them. So we need to do that. And we don't need to water down the gospel or its requirements. Okay? A common phrase you've heard before, and it's very, very true and accurate, it's a metaphor. Be the paper boy and just deliver the paper, okay? Like, I used to deliver to Detroit Free Press early in the morning for 3 years in a row when I was about 14, 15 years old. And never once did I walk down the street and take the paper and start, like, cutting this out, cutting that out, and getting my pen out and starting writing stuff in and then deliver. I didn't do that. I just delivered the paper. It's like, do the same thing here. We have the gospel. Just deliver the gospel, okay? Next, avoid rabbit holes of religions. Be wise enough to recognize when an unsaved person is throwing curveballs at you just to distract you and to deflect from the gospel. Okay? Generally speaking, unsaved people don't want to hear that they need to repent and lose their life for Christ. Okay? It's a demanding thing. So it's very common, like if you're talking to a Catholic, for instance, the topic of Mary might come up. The topic of the Pope might come up. The topic of purgatory. What do you think of this? You know, blah, blah, blah. Those are all rabbit holes. Don't take the bait. Okay? If you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, they might say, well, you know, the original scriptures really said this and that and yada, yada. It's like, don't take that bait. Stick on the gospel and keep bringing the conversation back to the gospel, back to Christ. So don't go down those rabbit holes. The only caveat I will say is, unless you think that a person's bringing that up out of like sincerity and they're confused and you want to help them understand how that's not biblical. If that helps you get that toward the gospel, then go ahead and do that. But if it's a situation where 9 times out of 10 people are just throwing distractions and deflections out, don't go down those holes and start arguing about this and arguing about that and debating this and debating that. Stick to the gospel, okay? Another rabbit hole, and this is the last one, is people that will say, well, you know, and they want to, again, this is a deflection, talking about all of the ills of the church. Okay, the church is full of hypocrites. If you look at history, nobody has murdered more people in the history of the world than the church. You know, blah, 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 blah. Okay, the thing that you can do, and this is effective and it's true, to bring it back to Christ, Jesus never authored any of that. Jesus is not responsible for that. Jesus didn't lead the Crusades. Jesus isn't the one who went and sexually abused kids up one side and down the next. It's like, that's not the Christ of the Bible. Let me show you who the Christ of the Bible is. He would never endorse that, you know. So those are rabbit holes. Don't get all caught up in that. Any questions on any of that stuff?
Okay. Comment there, Mike. I know what you mean about the, like somebody's genuinely asking about one of those things. Sometimes I've been able to tell the difference, like, okay, like, yeah, this is worth diving into your confusion about. A lot of times the homosexuality can
come
up. Well, did Jesus say this? And it's like, okay, this is like, seems to be a real sticking point for them. Like, it's worth going down. But then there's some people, like you said, that just want to throw out a zinger of like, well, the Virgin of Guadalupe appearances, do you believe in? It's like, well, are you just using, like, are you just want to have an argument? But it's tough sometimes to tell, like, do they really want to have the conversation, or is this just their wall they're putting
right
up? It's like, well, I'll throw up the homosexual flag, and then you can't touch me because it's going to be too hot of a cultural topic that you don't want to dive into.
Right.
But yeah, I think it is interesting to make a distinction. Sometimes it's like, don't take the bait, but sometimes it's like, yeah, it's worth pushing into because they're genuinely curious about what your view from your perspective of Christianity is, you know?
Right. And if I heard you correct, Marty, what you're asking really is like a qualification thing. Like, how do I know, or how do I qualify where they're coming from?
Yeah.
Last week, Christiana had a really good phrase, you know, to ask the question, what do you mean by that? That not might not necessarily be what you say here, but what you can say is this. You can say, why is that a concern of yours? Like, why are you like, you're obviously, this means a lot to you. Like, tell me why, like what happened, like what's your experience there, you know, and sort of dig into that and find out where they're coming from. Because what we're trying to do is just find out if we're just being deflected or is it a true issue that we need to help them with, you know? Okay, let's jump up to the top of your handout and talk about getting them lost, okay?
What you've been saying, I can't remember who said, I heard a quote once, that the church doesn't need powerful preachers, it needs faithful preachers.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I think it was Bert a long, long time ago. I don't know if this was a title of his series or what, but he had a phrase going, like, you know, the shirt to say, keep calm and do whatever. Like, I have a shirt that says, keep calm and go up north. But Bert had this saying, keep calm and stop selling the gospel. Okay? That's what we're saying here. We need to take a chill pill and just remember that God is sovereign. God has deployed us to give a message and to give it in a certain way. The message is truth. We don't have to tamper with it. And the methodology is love. We just need to chill out and love people, okay? We don't need to sell the gospel, okay? We do that, why? Because we think about the people. We're constantly focused on the person. The person, the person, the person, the person. We need to be focused on Christ and take him to the person. There's a big, big difference. Well, Tracy?
And focus on the people. Sometimes born out of love for them, okay?
But yeah.
Oftentimes, it's because of the society you live in. What's in it for me?
Yeah.
You want to know what's in it for me?
Yeah, we're going to get to that here. Yeah. As usual, Tracy's ahead of me. Yeah. So, okay. So let's talk about, I sort of combined getting them lost and describing the gospel into one section here, and that's what we'll do. So I'm convinced that in our desire to get people saved, we're avoiding the offense of getting them lost. However, if we would focus almost exclusively on helping them understand their lostness before a holy God, then the good news of the gospel would actually resonate and mean something. It's hard for them to understand why there's good news when they don't really understand there's bad news. God's holiness and his righteousness to a person who's perishing is the bad news. And so we need to focus on getting them lost before we focus on getting them saved. And when I say getting, that's in air quotes, because we don't get anybody anything, but, you know, that's our focus, okay? Why focus on getting them lost? It's been proven in poll after poll after poll after poll that the unchurched people of our country, and I'm just using this context because that's where we live, the unchurched people of our country and the church people of our country, by a huge majority, think they're all good people. Okay? You can ask most people in any church, you know, are you a good person? And they'll go, yeah. Are people generally good? Yeah. People are generally good. Okay, the bad people are ones that kill people and rob banks and, you know, all that stuff. Yeah.
And that's also when people get to know you at work and stuff and they see the difference in you, they see you don't swear and stuff, and they always say you're a good person. And it's like, you're not. Hmm. It's like, should you tell them, right? Is that an opportunity to tell the gospel?
Well, Jesus said, why do you call me good?
Not one is good.
There's nobody good except God. I'd say you got to quote that and say that, but, you know, it's a talking point. So the point is that if people were generally good, and I'll tell you what, man, there's a lot of churches that are under this umbrella of sort of like being evangelical today, and it's getting worse and worse, that do not believe in original sin. And they are basically, and don't say, Mike, like, that doesn't make sense. I know it doesn't make sense. They don't make sense, but they're basically universalists. Well, if you're going to be a universalist, that means everybody gets saved because everybody was lost. Well, how can everybody get saved if nobody's lost? It's poor theology. But the point is if man was basically good, then everything Christ did on the cross would be unnecessary. Okay? If Christ dealt with, or God dealt with the gospel, sort of like at the depth that we deal a lot of times with the gospel with people, just accept Jesus. Just accept Jesus. It's more of a mental thing. Just accept Jesus. If God dealt with it that way, he probably would have just made some, you know, mental decree and said, okay, well, you know, man's lost and, you know, I said that they're all going to get saved and they're all going to get saved. Or I picked these ones to get saved and these ones are going to get saved. That's the level of depth that God would go to if he followed our level of depth in dealing with the issue and giving out the gospel the way we typically do in American church culture, which is really, really shallow, okay? And it avoids the entire physical element of what happened. Christ had to be born. He had to come and die. Be crucified. He had to be buried. He had to raise again. He had to ascend to the Father. Okay, these are all literal, physical things. They don't happen with some decision. And what we're telling everybody to do is just go make a decision. No. And I'm going to get into it a second here after I get to Becky. They need to die. This is a physical thing. Go ahead.
Big difficulties today, and I see in education, is more and more what they teach children is you are valuable. You value yourself. You value yourself. You know, and there's you know it's not your responsibility. It's not your blame that you know you're always kids don't take responsibility, and everyone gets a trophy, and you know all you have to do is make effort, and you're good. You know, and so they don't see anything wrong with themselves.
Right.
So it's really, really difficult for kids, and so everyone is saying, oh, you're so valuable. All you have to do is make a little bit of effort,
right,
and you're valuable. And
right.
So in the Christian world, we're trying to say nobody is good, and it's completely completely opposite of what they're trying to teach them.
Right.
So I even face that even in the Christian school when we're trying to teach them that, and they're looking at us like, you know. So I'm even facing it even in the Christian school. So they're kind of looking at you, and it is a very opposite concept.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, what Becky's talking about is actually in my notes here, that we're in a culture that is totally avoiding any pain or any problems any way they can for every reason under the sun, and they just don't want to deal with problems, okay? Why do we give everybody a trophy? So they don't feel bad, okay? Well, the fact is you lost, okay? So you don't get a trophy, okay? But that's our culture. Nobody wants to feel any pain whatsoever. So we take pain medication. We do all kinds of things to distract ourselves from problems, you know, blah, 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 blah. And in comes this message from left field of the gospel, which says, you know what? You have a big problem. In fact, it's the biggest problem you've ever had. And it's a problem that won't go away next week or next month or next year or even when you die. In fact, it's going to get worse. What? Who wants to hear that? Which, oh, by the way, stay tuned because I personally believe it's coming. That message is emotional abuse. And if you say that to your kids, you may lose your kids because that's emotional abuse. To tell them that. And this little side note, I didn't put that in here. But again, we have to focus on the truth. We have to tell people the truth. And again, I didn't mean to say this, but I'll throw it out there. This is why I think it's so, so, so important that when we talk with people, whether it's our own kids or people at work or whatever it is, about this hard message, we have got to come across with humility and care and love and gentleness. Speak the truth in love, okay? Scripture says be gentle. We have to do this. It's going to be more indictable to convict us of emotional abuse if the message is delivered in a self-righteous, you're a rotten, filthy person, I'm not way. Okay, so not that we just want to stay out of jail, but we should do that anyway, because it's the biblical way to do things. So if the problem is sin, then what needs to be understood is the effect of what sin is. It's an offense to a holy God, okay? And the more God is accurately magnified, the more they will see how separated they are from Him. Again, get your eyes off the person. Get your eyes on Christ in the gospel and the sovereignty and the majesty and the holiness and the righteousness of God, and help them see that. That's the point. Okay? We're trying to help an unsafe person see who God is, because He is not only their solution, but He's their problem. Okay? He's their problem. Which is why I said don't use cliches, okay? Love the sinner and hate the sin. God loves you unconditionally. Okay, well, then I'm good. What are we talking? We're done. I'm fine, right? I'm fine. Like, why do we need to go further? He loves me. I'm done. Well, He loves you in the sense that He sent Christ to die on the cross for you, but He's also your pending judge. So be careful about the cliches. I got to get out of it. Just stay away from that. The best tangible way God has given us to understand His holiness and righteousness and their sin, okay, is by observing what Christ had to endure to and accomplish by paying for sin. Focus on Christ, okay? I love this phrase. It's really simple. It's elementary, but Bob says it all the time. If you want to see, and we can tell people this, and helping them understand who God is. If you want to see the depth of your and my, it's always your and my sin, just look at what it cost Christ to redeem it. Again, He didn't make a mental decision to go, okay, well, I'm holy, Adam sinned, so all man's under sin, so as long as you just accept me and you understand, you're good. That's not the gospel. Jesus had to come and die, okay? And so expand on all that stuff, if you can, that God had a plan for redemption. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Not that you got to sit here and tell people stuff that's going to bore them to death, but you know, God had a plan from Genesis on, up to sending Christ to die on a cross to redeem all this, okay? You can share that with people. For instance, just real, this is like really vague. Okay, you got God's holiness, you got man's sin, okay? We need to magnify the delta between this, which is true. We're not selling things, we're not blowing stuff up out of proportion. This is scripture, okay? What we tend to do is we make the arrow about this big, right here. There's just this little problem. You see, Adam sinned, and so we're all sinners, and you know, you need to accept Christ if you want to go to heaven. Tell me one person that doesn't want to go to heaven. Okay, so what do I do? Well, you need to accept Christ. You need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Okay, I understand. You know what? I'm going to go to church.
Like, as soon as you put those arrows on, that means infinity.
Right. Infinity. Thank you. What Rob is saying is these arrows are infinity. Okay? And we generally make them smaller and then go like this. And we put bookends on them. Okay? I don't need to belabor the point, but I think you get what I'm saying here. And the thing is, too, there is nothing wrong with just candidly and calmly and humbly quoting Matthew 3:7 that refers to Christ's words of flee from the wrath to come. One verse I always like to quote is John 3:36, okay? He that has the Son has life, he that does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And there again, we can help people understand this. I don't know of one person who's ever been close to a lightning strike that hasn't jumped like right out of their pants. Okay? That's nothing compared to the wrath of God. It's nothing. It's not even worth mentioning. But we need to help people see this. Okay? And you can quote that. It's a great thing to do because it gets your focus off the person and talks about the coming wrath and judgment of a holy God, which is the issue. Flee from... This isn't about, you know, sorry for the stupid phrase of your best life now, but we're always talking to people in the context of them and what they're going to get and what they're going to gain, and they're going to be happy, and they're going to go to heaven, and they'll have Jesus, and, you know, blah, blah. Just, who cares? Flee from the wrath to come. That's the issue. Right. Jesus didn't walk around going, you know, I can really make your life more meaningful. He said, repent, because the day is coming of judgment like now. That's the issue here. You know, I showed a track earlier in the series that had this title on it, Would You Like to Know God? That's a good example of the theological fallacies that we throw out. Scripture says, no, they don't want to know God. They don't want to know God, okay? Scripture says they're dead in their sins, they're gods of their own lives, and that no one seeks God, not even one. And yet we're giving them tracts that say, do you want to know God? Mm-hmm. It's not about you. It's about fleeing from the wrath to come. Either get on board or perish. That's the point. Okay? And by the way, as far as back to, you know, knowing your audience, you got to understand, like, a lot of what I'm saying and how I'm saying it is because of the culture we're in and the people around us that don't want to feel pain. Everybody wins. Everything's great. Everybody's good. You know, we may take a different tact if we were in the bush in Africa somewhere. Okay, just keep that in mind. But what I'm talking about is basically pertinent to our culture. That's what we're getting at here. Okay? So, you know, even like when I've shared the God, I know a lot of times, like I have not shared thoroughly enough on the holiness of God. And without that, the sinner, the unsaved person really has no reference point of what the problem is in the first place. We're telling people to get saved and they don't even know what they're getting saved from, other than some story of Adam having sin. And so therefore everybody's a sinner. It's like, that doesn't mean much. Something I think would be really helpful, and I'm going to start getting toward the end with this. And it would be good for us to think about this and put this in our head and just sort of memorize this. It's sort of like a format. And this is on your handout. 70% focus on God's holiness and righteousness. And a little tilde here. It's about, you know, whatever. We're not getting technical. And about 20% focus on man's sin. Okay, and then what does that leave? That leaves about 10% to focus on the gospel offer. Here's how to respond. Okay? The whole point is that we need to be focusing on this primarily. And you know, I was just thinking literally just this morning as I was reviewing my notes, you could flip this whole thing upside down and say that's exactly what we do. You stop and think about it. Here's what we do. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's about what we do. Yeah, there's this little thing about, you know, God's righteous and God's holy. So, you know, and then man, you know, we're all sinners, you know. And by the way, you can go to heaven. You can go to heaven and here's all you need to do. It's free. It's grace. It's, you know, blah, 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 blah. You. And the guy goes, sounds good to me. I want to go to heaven. And so what does he do? He makes a verbal statement in his own brain that accepts Jesus. Once we deliver, this, then what do we need to focus on? We need to focus on humility. We need to focus on that person humbling themselves before God. Go ahead.
Well, to watch the Ray Comfort approach, it's a really good thing to watch if you haven't. Because what he does, he even uses just the law itself and asks them the question, well, have you ever lusted after a woman with your eyes?
Right.
Have you ever this or whatever of the Ten Commandments? And they'll have to say, yes, well, that means that, you know, you're a self-admitted sinner.
Yep.
You know, and that kind of helps bring it to the, you know, head of
right.
the sinner.
And Scripture says that the law was given to bring us to Christ. The law was a schoolmaster, the King James says, to bring us to Christ. What's the whole point? The whole point of the law is saying you can't do good. Okay? And guess what? What is the standard of it all? It's God's righteousness. It's God's holiness. That's the point. So after we talk with people with this kind of a mentality in mind, we need to focus on humility and repentance before God, which if this is properly described, this should just be like self-evident. It should just be natural. It's like in John 6:29, they said, well, then what should we do to be saved? What can we do to be saved? After all this, like, what in the world can we do to be saved? And Christ said, believe, which is knowledge and belief and trust. This here, we could use Philippians 2:8, the final 10%. We could use Philippians 2:8 as a proof text. Since, you know, if we're going to have to explain God's demand of righteousness, then we need to follow Jesus' example of what we are to do. And what is that? Philippians 2:8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on a cross. Go ahead, Becky.
Do you think most people have a clear understanding of what that judgment is, like what it is after death?
No.
As you know, what that means to be without God?
No, they don't, which is our job of explaining what the penalty of sin is and what the wrath of God means. Flee from the wrath to come. Okay, so the sinner says, well, what's that? Is it like, do I get put in a timeout chair for a week or what? Explain that.
It looks like Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot's family. Flee from the wrath that's to come. That's what it looks like, right? When God, when the angels came into Sodom and they took Lot and his wife and their two daughters by his hand, the angels let them out.
Oh, the wrath of Sodom. That
right,
was,
so yeah. that's what the wrath of God looks like.
Yeah, flee. That's one example. Yeah. That's one example. Yes?
To me, I think it, for me, my the way I envision, you know, the absence of, for me, judgment would be the absence of God, would be the absence of anything good. So that means the absence of God is the absence of anything mentally, emotionally, physically, psychologically, spiritually, anything good. The absence of holy, you know, love, anything like that. So emotional pain, you know, there's no love, there's no anything. You know, in your whole body, mind, and spirit, there's darkness. And when I'm talking to my kids, I'll say, you know, what is the worst pain you can think of? It's not really physical pain. It's emotional pain. What drives kids to suicide? What drives kids to not live anymore? It's their emotional pain. It's their psychological pain, you know, for anyone. But when I'm talking to my kids, you know, what's the worst thing they can think of? What makes them not want to, you know, do the stuff they normally do? What makes them enjoy the things that they do?
Right.
You know, when you separate that, you know, I think people don't understand that they live now. God's mercies fall on the just and the unjust.
Right. And that's the key. They don't understand. So there's two challenges that I see in that approach or in that thought. Number one, when you say it's the absence of God, the sinner says, fantastic, because I don't want anything to do with them. Okay. And the second thing is about emotional pain and all that. That is a part of it, I believe we see in Scripture, but it goes way beyond that. Scripture talks about a literal hell, a literal lake of fire, you know, etc. So these are tormenting physical things that will never stop. And like I said before, we got to be careful trying to describe that because I don't think we can get our head around it. We literally can't explain what it means to burn forever and ever and ever and ever. You know,
in all areas you can possibly imagine, not just physical pain.
Right. All I'm saying is I think we want to be careful. I think we want to be careful to limit it to the emotional pain and all that, because that's, people can sort of like deal with that, you know?
I think it's pain in all areas.
Yeah. I've thought before as like a metaphor, and I've never done this.
You can't even stop in all areas, physical and otherwise, darkness, everything.
Yeah, you know, just to sort of paint the picture, you know, who here has an electric stove at home? Okay, well, you turn the stove on high, you see it get red hot. I've been tempted to like bring one of those, oh my goodness, bring one of those into class and say, okay, here, put your hand on that. See how it feels. Can I get some volunteers? That is nothing compared to hell. Okay? And that's something we can say as a metaphor, you know, to people. So let me wrap up here. Okay, so Philippians 2:8, I think, is a proof text. Okay, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. Notice, that's the same two things that a sinner has to do to properly come to Christ. They have to humble themselves and they have to die. And again, we don't talk about this much, okay? Why is that true? Matthew 16, okay, Jesus gave the simple instruction. He said, if any man will come after me, he must first humble himself and then pick up his cross, which is obedience to death, and follow me. Those are the two components, okay? And actually, you know, back to this thing, if you look at like the common, and I think this is a good methodology, God, man, Christ response. Response is only like 25% of that. God, man, Christ. That's the big thing. Okay, that's 75% of it. Let me see here, because I'm running out of time. Okay, I'm going to say one more thing, and then we're going to get to our homework assignment and wrap up. I'll try to do this in 5 minutes. I'll like Barry. We'll be done at 10:07 and 45 seconds. Acts 2, this is on your handout. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 42 is a synopsis of how Scripture depicts the sharing of the gospel. Okay? Now, granted, I've said before, know your audience. And this was talking to the Jews about the Jews in Jewish history because they knew their audience. But the components are still the same. We're not going to read this here because we don't have time. But you can go home and take a look at this, and you'll see that in verse 16 to 21, God is sovereign in his plan of salvation. Verse 22 to 36 is Jesus and God atoned for their sin. Verse 37, they're convicted as sinners needing a Savior. Verse 38 to 40, their response, they repented and were baptized. And then verse 41 to 47, what was the result? They began discipleship and the ordinances. It's all right there in Acts chapter 2. That's the path of a proper gospel presentation. Here's what I want to do. Where's Courtney? Courtney, can you please hand those out real quick? Like real quick. You're going to have to be real fast because we're out of time. I want us to do a little friendly homework assignment. And this is what we'll get back to in 2 weeks from today. Okay? Lord willing. Based on Colossians 4:6, and you'll see this on the handout, think, pray, and write down a practically spoken gospel message with biblical support cited in what you write down behind the words of what you're saying to the person. Like, I'm not saying you're going to quote the person all these scriptures. What I'm saying is what you're saying should be biblically based. So you should have scripture to support your statement. But write down a practically spoken gospel message that could be said in roughly 20 to 30 seconds to a person. Okay? Like, conversations are great. And talking with people about these things are great. But at the same time, listen, man, it shouldn't take that long to tell somebody the basics of the gospel. Here's the issue. Boom, boom, boom. There's the issue right here. Boom, boom, boom. It shouldn't take that long. So what I want to do is 2 weeks from now, we'll go around the room and we'll probably get into 3 to 5 people, I'm guessing, that will volunteer to read their little statement. I want you to go home and think about this, pray about it, look at your scriptures, and write down how you can share the gospel with somebody that you know. Now, on your handout, you're going to see 3 things. You're going to see your audience type, because you're not going to share the gospel maybe with, you know, the atheist at work the same way you're going to share it with your 13-year-old daughter who's been coming to church for her whole life or whatever. You're not going to share the gospel the same with your neighbor who's, let's say, a Muslim, in the same way that you're going to share the gospel with whatever, somebody that is a progressive Christian. Okay? So your audience type, just write down who's your audience type. Next thing, write down the situation. Okay, and again, we don't have to get all crazy about this. Like, chill out. I'm not asking for tons and tons of detail here, and you got to get all technical. I'm not saying that. But just roughly, like, what's the situation? Is it the guy at work? Is it the kid? Who is it? You know, like, who would you say this to? And then write down your gospel description. Like, what would you say? How could you convey the gospel? And by the way, and I really mean this, please understand my heart on this. I don't, not even 1% am I doing this so that we can critique each other or somebody can feel like they're put on the spot or, geez, I might have said this wrong. It's totally okay to say things wrong. This is the workshop that we say things wrong in. It's totally fine. So just write down to the best of your ability what you think a good gospel message would be. And I want to share that with each other just so we can get ideas. And I'll have one that I'll share too, just so we can get ideas and we can think, oh, what, you know, what Rose said here was really good. Or what Tammy said, you know, I would change that to this and it would sound great or whatever. You know, that's the whole idea here. This is not a hot seat situation. It's a workshop. Okay. Any questions on that? Any thoughts on any of this? Everybody just wants to go to church. Okay. All right. Got it. So, yeah, let's do that 2 weeks from now. And again, in 2 weeks, I'll also have a little bit of a wrap up to get into of the series. This sheet here, I've been asking us to pray the last number of weeks for these 3 things, that we would understand the gospel more clearly, that we would live the gospel more sincerely, and that we would share the gospel more passionately. This is just what I want our prayer to focus to be during the series. And I've asked Don to go ahead and pray for that right now, and then we'll close out. Go ahead.
Lord God, we thank you. You have given to us the gospel. You have given to us the hope of salvation. Father, I pray that we would have a clear understanding of what the gospel is and what the gospel message is that we could share with other people. Father, give us clear understanding. I pray for this, Lord. Pray also that we would be living out in our lives the gospel, living it sincerely, Lord, that the love of Christ would be showing through us in our lives. Father, I pray that our lives would be a representation of Christ that lives within us. And I pray, Lord, for our sharing of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would give us the confidence to share it. Lord, I pray that you would give us the desire to share it, the passion that we would be able to clearly share the gospel of Christ with those that need to hear it. Lord, we pray that you would allow us to share the gospel passionately. I thank you, God, for this series that we've been working through and talking about the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would be working in our hearts, Lord, that we would be using what we've heard and thinking on what has been said, Lord, so that our sharing of the gospel may be more effective. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Don.